Father, again, we thank you for this wonderful day. And we thank you, Lord, for the weekend and what it means as we remember not only those who have made it possible for us in the armed services of our day, dear Father, to worship you freely, but remember also what Jesus did on Calvary. As we thought about our nation this morning, as we tonight, with the second part of what the message was this morning, I pray you'd bless it in a way that we'd see ourselves being blessed to be in this nation, and hope that our nation will see where it's headed, dear Father, unless there's a change. The blessings of God has given down through the years. We need those blessings now in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Turn back to the book of Amos, if you will, chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. Now, for those who heard this morning, if you did not, to understand this message completely, I got it, like I said, made in two parts because in no way I could get it in one, and been Memorial Day, I wanted to get it today. So we did the first part to lay down the foundation of the message as we look in the church at Corinth, that Paul wrote to it and said the things that happened in the Old Testament for our learning, our admonition, that we might not sin after those things. And then we looked at basically in Amos what had led up to this from the time that God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt until this time, 700 years later. And we talked about 188 years before chapter 7. We see that the nation of Israel, God split it up because of sin. 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south called Judah, though it was Judah and Benjamin together. The 10 tribes to the north, we know at the time, Rehoboam was Solomon's son who should have been in line to be the king of Israel, but God took the kingdom away, and he said he's going to split it up. And he told Jeroboam that he was going to be the king of the north and tribes. And, of course, Solomon and Jeroboam had some problems, so Jeroboam went to Egypt and stayed. And when he heard that Solomon had died, we saw that this morning, get a refreshment to the foundation where we're leading now to move on to look at our nation. We saw at that time, Solomon died, that they sent word to Jeroboam. He came back. They went to Rehoboam, who was going to be king of the whole nation. And God, not knowing really at the time, maybe God had took it away from him, and just he said that he would be king of Judah. And now the older men go, or Rehoboam goes to the older men and asked him what they would do. And they said, if you follow the kindness and really show love to the people and serve the people and this thing and do good to them, in so many words to paraphrase, then we'll follow you. So he also went to the young people. But they said opposite. They said, make your head heavier than Solomon. And I won't go through that. I went through all this morning. And because of that, we see that there was a problem because the people voted Jeroboam into the northern tribes at the 10 tribes to the north. And then we also saw that when he became king, he would got afraid or jealous, whatever it may be, that the people may go back to Jerusalem because that was the place where they were ordained to worship God as a nation of Israel in the temple. And he came up with this idea that the people, if they go south, that they probably, Rehoboam will win the heart over, and then he would be voted out as king or even destroyed as king. So he set up Dan and Bethel in the northern golden calves to worship, and they said, here's where you come and worship. You won't have to go south. It'll be a lot easier. It'll be a lot quicker. You'll be closer by. You want to make that long trip and so forth. And then he made priests of the lower class of the people. So Jeroboam the first, not only did he have his priests made of the lower class of the people, which he could control, he controlled his prophets. And you think at that particular time that the things would go sour, but there was a great time up to this time, 188 years have passed, and now Jeroboam the second is in charge, and God has sent an Amos to Jeroboam the second, tell him what he's going to do. And we see verse 7 down to we got to verse 13 this morning, and we talked about where is the fear of God in America today. I'll be honest with you, I don't see it. I just don't see it. When it comes to our nation and the leaders, and if it's there, it's certainly not seen in public so much because of what's been done. It seems like today they just seem to make a law that would go against God's word and against what God says he's for or against. and not be afraid of it whatsoever. And the thing about it is, see, when laws are made, they can control people. The government can make a law, whether it be right or wrong, and control people by it. And so God's people have to be brought in line with the government many times, and that's the reason the apostles themselves had to say in their day, hey, we're going to serve God rather than man. So it caused them a lot of problems. And so we're talking about where is the fear of God in America. Now, we're going to pick up Jeroboam chapter 2 here, and I have 3 points to bring this out to finish the message tonight. Jeroboam was a king who had no fear of God. He proved that here as we see Amos been sent to him. Now, remember, God told him to start with, he was going to send grasshoppers, and it would come after the king got his portion. And Amos intervened and had intercession to God. What is Israel going to do? She's so small. And he said, God repented, but it set forth God showed mercy to him. And the next thing he said is going to destroy by fire, and he said the same thing again. He interceded for Israel again. And he said the same thing. She's small. How can she survive? And God said, repented, that is, he showed mercy to her again. And I said this morning, I believe God did that because he was presenting that he's going to destroy, but he was showing that it was fair. And Amos couldn't see Israel like God could see it. And so the next thing you see he did in verse 8, he told him what was that he saw. He said it was a plumb line. And God set a plumb line on the wall, and he showed Amos that Israel was not coming up to the standard that God had set for her. And now for over 700 years, she'd had time to work things out, come to where God wanted her. And then a long time he's been dealing with her to come back. She refused to. Every time in the past that she would, the younger generation come back, he would come to them. And if they'd ask God forgiveness, he'd forgive. But now it's gone so long that he's going to have to disperse her. He's going to have to do what he said, or the world will think like it does today. God must not mean what he says, because it seemed like he don't do what he said he'd do. If you think the Bible literally, God does do what he said he's going to do. He's long-suffering, he's forbearing, and he cares for people. But he gives us as much opportunity as possible to see. He don't let one generation die off and a new generation come up, and hopefully the word of God can change their hearts. But if you produce wicked generation after wicked generation, God has to step in, because Satan's never going to win. He's never going to win. So now we look at the nation at this time and compare to where we are in America. Jeroboam ruled for 22 years with no fear of God. At this time, he united, and we see this. Amaziah was a priest that was made from the ranks of the lower class of Israel. If we go back to 1 Kings chapter 12, and you can see that. He made those priests from the lower class. He made his own priests. He had his own prophets. He was in control. But in that situation, he united idolatry worship and a golden calf. There was two of them, you remember. Moses only had to deal with one with Israel the first time, and now he had two of these to deal with. He put one up in Dan. He put another one up in Bethel. And in so doing, that was where they could go and worship, replacing the place in Jerusalem where God said that they were to worship at. And so now, they united the idolatry worship, golden calves, and immorality with the worship of Jehovah. If I look over in Hosea, and in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 13, God said this, they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouse shall commit adultery. If you look in chapter 13 with me in Hosea, God also said this down about verse 6, why it happened this way. Because there was great prosperity under Jeroboam II. Israel was fair and good, and just seemed like that God's blessings all over them. And he said this in verse 6 of chapter 13. He said, according to their pastor, P-A-S-T-U-R-E, that has to do with their income, or that has to do with that which the blessings are coming through. Could be vineyards or what they planted or whatever. But according to that, he said, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they have forgotten me. Isn't that interesting? God to give an indictment against Israel. He said, when you have found yourself filled, your pastures were full, you found yourself filled, your heart got exalted, and it was kept passing from one generation to the next generation, been exalted, and he said, that made you forget who I was. How can Israel ever forget who God is? And so he goes on, he said, therefore I will be unto them, watch, God said, I'll be like a lion, as a leopard, by the way, and I will observe them. He said, I'll meet them as a bear that is bereaved over her whelps, over her cubs. A bear will take care of her cubs. Many people have been killed because they got close enough by a bear's cub. And he said, he said, I'll be to them a lion, as a leopard, by the way. I'll meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. I will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. God says it'll look like an ferocious beast that comes to them when the time comes for him to bring the hatchet down because of their sin through those years. In other words, their worship of God degenerated into mere ritualism, devoid of righteousness and morality. Israel flourished under Jeroboam II's day. They found themselves having much. They increased in commerce and wealth and luxury, and all of that left to moral deterioration. They won wars against Syria. They had taken in much tribute from Moab and from Ammon. This created a wealthy class of selfish and unscrupulous people who would not live in the simple dwelling places, according to Amos chapter 5 and verse 11, made of unburned bricks and water. They wanted hewed out stone houses, which in turn would show the wealth of the people to be able to have the architect and other things to dig these houses out of stone. So what this does is showing us that they were very prosperous, and they give credit to God for that, and God did bless Israel. But when an individual or a family or country goes against God, I guarantee you his blessings will be cut off. Now, there's another person that's able to give blessing. We saw that this morning. You remember when Jesus was taken and went into the wilderness and Satan approached him? He offered him the kingdoms of the world. By the way, Jesus didn't rebuke him. He must have the authority to do that. And we know Jesus stood the test. So Satan has a lot to offer people to deceive them. And here you find it can happen to nations. Sometimes nations have the prosperity about them to a point, and they think the prosperity is the favor of God. The only thing that favors God is obedience by God's people. And to do that, you have to become a child of God to obey and trust in Christ as their personal Savior. And so Israel flourished in that particular day. They won wars against Syria, as I said, and took a lot of tribute from Ammon and Moab. And this shows us, ladies and gentlemen, that you cannot always judge prosperity as being a sign of God's gift or good or God's approval. But I'll tell you this, obedience is always a sign of God's approval. Because obey God, that's more so than giving even sacrifices. And so God, when I read about how this was at this time with Amos, and how what God had done for them over a period of 700 years to bring them to this height, and then suddenly they turned their back on God, and things are going so well, even though they are going directly 180 degrees from God with their own priests, with their own prophets, that God has to take a man out of the southern part and send him north to have a true prophet to the 10 tribes to the north. And yet, when he got there, they mocked him and told him to get back in his own territory. He had no business up there. They ridiculed him at that particular time. Does not this have a familiar ring to it in our day? I mean, you get out there somewhere or another in a public place and start declaring this book about Jesus Christ, and someone tell you, get back into church, you need to be there, we don't need that out here. There's a time that people in our Congress and other places had a kind of a fear of God, but now it's all ritual. The chaplains there say things just to go through the routine. They make laws that's anti-God, completely against God. Where God calls abortion abomination, where God calls certain things abomination, you can get in trouble with laws that are made if you don't practice what those laws say. We know also that homosexual and those things, God says abomination. It's written in its word, it's documented, and yet on the other hand, you can be arrested for hate crimes, if not possible, for declaring exactly what God said. This is where we see things move more liberal towards the age, and therefore God is further away, though religiously people are very active. But as I said this morning, ladies and gentlemen, when you talk about this thing of religion, you know, people are being led today religiously, but they're not being led biblically. Yeah, that's right. And that's where the danger's at. where we find ourselves among the nation in our day. I still say we have the greatest nation in this world. But there's a lot of things deceived. I read where I was waiting somewhere or another and picked up a book, and I read where a law officer said that he was a patrolman. He said he pulled over this fella. So I was going down the road, pulled him over. And the guy, it was a young guy, when I say young adult, he said, I don't understand why you pulled me over. He said, I pulled you over. He said, well, I didn't go through a red light. I know that. I didn't go through a stop sign. I won't speed it. He said, I pulled you over because you don't have your seatbelt on. And this guy said, I know you're lying now. You can't see in my car. He said, what do you mean? He said, I got tinted glass in this car. There's no way in the world you see me not wearing the seatbelt. He said, you were not wearing the seatbelt. And this guy said, well, I take this to court. You didn't see me. You can't see in my car with tinted glass. You didn't know I had the seatbelt on. He said, here's the ticket anyhow. And he said, well, how do you know I had the seatbelt on? He said, son, I can see it flopping outside your door while you're going down the road. You see, we try to deceive at times, but you can't deceive God. You can't see God. Evidence is there, isn't it? Amen. So can you not see a familiar ring today? Polls show that American people are interested only in their material prosperity rather than morality, rather than obeying God. As a matter of fact, we've seen in our day more so in the last few years than and maybe in years ago. It seems that when the country is doing well, morality is not very important. What the politician does economically is more important than his moral character. Look at what's happened in the last 15, 20 years. Things have been in the very act of wrong, and yet at the same time, they act like there's nothing to it whatsoever, and even to impress us and down. Even in Colorado, for example, had a referendum years ago that placed a ban on partial births. In other words, having abortion. And they placed a ban on it. And that was a good thing. It was like God's people got together and did this, that it was wrong to abort children in partial birth. Well, did you know just recently, just not too long ago, they voted overwhelmingly to remove that ban. It's no longer illegal to do that. Why? Well, one reason is, at this time, to a lost world, killing unborn babies makes sense to a corrupt mind because there's a lot of money can be made there. And then you get a person thinking that's not a baby, but it's a fetus, it's something else. You get them thinking differently, and then suddenly God has nothing to do with it. God has everything to do with it. Because without his input, he's the one that set up this thing of procreation as you and I, he's allowed us to be able to be that which produces offspring into his image. To a lost world, they just think, hey, this is a way to make money, and therefore there's nothing can be wrong with it at that time. Prospering churches today. They have celebrations during their service with pulpit and stage sets where modern rock singers and entertainment preachers are there. They're not there to hear the word of God, but they're for pleasure and entertainment. They feel good to leave, go back into the world, and face problems they have no answers for. And so what do? They turn to the elements around them. They look for the pleasure for a season, and it never pans out. Pleasure for a season will not give you answers to the problems you and I have. In fact, it won't even cover it because pleasure for a season to get people to try to drown it out with other things, drugs and alcohol and everything else. So you see, Jeroboam had no fear of God. Why? Because he had appointed his own spiritual priests and controlled his own prophets, so they had to do exactly what he said do. He had no voice from God whatsoever. And yet he led those people very prosperous, thinking that they were doing what was right. If you look what Amos said to start with, Amaziah the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam in verse 10 of Israel, saying, Amos has come down here and conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land's not able to bear his word. Did you know today, with the intolerance that people have about the stand of God, that they think that we are literally the problem? You know why God's family, the Jews in the years, have suffered like they have? Because every time anything went bad in a progressive era, they thought they were the problem. Because they were the one representing God, and that's the only one that got the sting from. But here, you remember, Amos said to Jeroboam now, listen, Jeroboam, the king, he's going to die by the sword in verse 11. And Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their land. And Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee into the own land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy of there. So notice Jeroboam had no fear of God. Number two, look at God's response to Israel now, and then think about where our nation's at. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you. There's no fear of God to most people in this country. That's all there is to it. People are living in ways that you never thought of in our day. We're not talking about individual problems that we have when we fail once in a while. You've heard me say many times in the last few weeks, we're talking about a lifestyle that seemed to be no change whatsoever, which goes against God. Now, God sends, watch this, an unrefined, unpolished sheep herder, farmer to warn Israel to the north. And boy, that really agitated them. First of all, they didn't think he had no business up there to start with. Yes, he did. Why? God sent him. Amen. There had been times people didn't think I had no business being here. But I tell you, 46 years ago, God sent us here. No doubt in my mind about that. Amen. And the same way, you're probably here because God sent you here. Amen. You see? And so at this particular time, he's saying that you're just not what the nation needs at this time. And he said, you go back to the homeland where you were at. There does not appear to be anything sophisticated about him at all. In verse 14 of chapter 7, watch when he answered, Amos answered Amaziah. He said, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Verse 17, therefore thus saith the Lord. And he puts a condemnation upon Amaziah and the nation of Israel again at this particular time. Interesting, as we see what's happening. He did not say, I have something to say to you people. I've got something to say to you people up here. No, he said, thus saith the Lord God. And he's of God of Israel here in this verse. Now, Israel's priest had some sharp, Israel's priest, which is Amaziah, had some sharp words for Amos, representing him as a fanatic and a revolutionary conspiracy against the king in verse 12. And he said, go home, Southerner. He came from the south. Go home. We don't need you here. You're an outsider. You're an intruder. Go back and prophesy to Judah. That's where you make your living. That's where you're from. Go back there. We don't need you here. Get this straight, Southern. You are at the king's royal residence where he worships in his leisure time. That's what he says when you see him saying here in verse 13. But prophesy not against any more of Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it's the king's court. This is about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. This is, do you know where you're at? As if Jeroboam was the answer for everything. He thought he was too. And so Amos said, I'm not a prophet, I'm a farmer. God has sent me to you. Amaziah, Israel's priest, watch this, of organized religion, twisted what Amos said and misrepresented it, didn't understand it, and it flamed the king, inflamed him, making him react violently. And what happened was, here they thought that Amos was a heartless, callous, old, cruel, negative, unloving preacher for coming up there and pronouncing doom on the 10 tribes of the north called Israel, and would be referred to Israel from there on out most of the time, and Judah would be referred to the other two tribes. And you'd find God telling Israel something, he'd be telling Judah something. And it skips back and forth as you see history in the Old Testament. And there are a few times that Israel means the whole time, but in that context, that's where you'd see that at. And so here he says that they just said, hey, you're just an unheartless, countless, old, cruel, negative, unloving preacher. Wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. Amos pleaded for this enemy, these that called him an enemy, twice already. God said, I'm going to destroy him with grasshoppers, except the king's going to be his first. And Amos interceded, and God showed mercy. Then God came back and said, I'm going to destroy it with fire. And you see that in verse 2 and verse 4. And Amos interceded again. They didn't know one thing about that. How many times that God's people have interceded for people because they loved them and prayed that God would change and do what he had to do and even would be honest with them when they asked them questions and they thought you were off base. They thought you were just completely out of where you should be at. That's the way the world handles Christians and God's people. Because unless they understand And they can't understand it in the world of being unsaved, how much God loves them, and that makes you love them to want to tell them the truth. And when Satan has a person led by a lie and won't receive the truth, then when we give the truth, we don't have nothing but problems. And God teaches us, it's not a problem against us, it's against him, because Jesus is the truth. He is the answer to, as far as the life is concerned. And so now, here, Amaziah said that this heartless, callous, cruel, negative, unloving preacher, go back where you belong. Amos, who had pleaded for them, and they didn't know that at all. And so here, he's feeling the pressure that comes from him telling the truth. And by the way, in these last days, the more you and I stand for that which is truth of this Bible and preach Jesus Christ, you're going to feel the pressure. You're going to feel the pressure. Because the only thing going to trigger Christ to come back, when God's people who are trying to obey him and get in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out of this world and give a warning of the coming judgment of God, when they refuse to stop, there comes a time, we see even in Stephen's day, when he was stoned because he said nothing but the truth. You see Jesus standing, looking over the balance of heaven, and seeing what's going on. There comes a time God comes in himself and does exactly what needs to be done for those who trust him. It is God who determines what is vertical straight. It is God who determines what is regard of righteous in doctrine. And God said by the plumb line, Israel does not measure up to my standard. Therefore, I've given them ample time. I've given them 188 years since Jeroboam the first. Can you imagine that? Our country is about, 238 years old this coming July. Well, he dealt with Israel 700 years after he brought them out of the land of Egypt. So he did a long, listen, there's no way in this world Israel ever declared they didn't have a chance. Because God did everything he could do before he had to let the hatchet fall. And I'll tell you this, there's no way in this world this nation can say they ever had a chance, because God raised this nation. If there's ever been a nation even equivalent to Israel, it's this nation. It is God who had a hand in this nation coming where it's at today. No doubt about it. Look at everything about this nation was organized. God was right in the center of it. It may have been some people who didn't necessarily believe in the true God, but they had reverence towards God in a way, in word anyhow. The fact they realized in those days that nothing could happen unless God, the great creator, was involved in it. But today, we're erasing him completely out of our history just about. So it God who determined what was straight. And so God's plumb line showed that Israel was out of plumb with God. Amos had no chance to ask God for mercy this time. Verse 8, he couldn't ask for mercy. Why? God showed him the plumb line. He saw that they were not right before he interceded, not knowing everything. But when God put the plumb line there, whatever it is it meant, Amos knew it meant they were not measuring up. And they were not going to measure up. And God had to do something in turn to get their attention. And he did. And an amazing thing, yet he promised that David's house will still be there in 1948. We saw him come back as a nation. He dispersed them. The Syrians got the northern tribes. Later Babylonian got all the rest. And for all those years, even in Jesus' time, they had somewhat freedom under the Roman Empire. But they were still under the Roman Empire. They were not recognized as a nation. They only came back in our time. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God wonderful? He let us see a miraculous thing about the nation of Israel to come back for these last days, because he's planning, showing us his plan and his purpose in our day. Amos had no chance to ask God for mercy this time. And so the high places and the sanctuaries with the false altars and temples set up to supposedly worship God in the northern tribes. The only altar that God ever accepted with Israel is Jerusalem. That's where he put his name. That's where he ended up at the tabernacle, quit floating around, was in Jerusalem. He put his name there, and he set up the Levitical system there that where people could have a right relationship with God even when they did some things that were wrong in that particular day. And so that altar is down in Jerusalem. And that tells me this, folks. You can't in your mind think you're doing a good thing by making it easier for people to think they're worshiping God. Now listen to me. Jeroboam thought he could set up two places and make it easier for the northern tribes and not have to go where God said go. That's like people said today. You can believe in anybody or certain people and get saved other than Jesus Christ. There's no other way. God said you worship me in Jerusalem. God says there's no other way given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Even here, God has shown us, when I say Jerusalem is the place for Israel, that's what they had to worship. That's where the sacrifices had to be taken. When God says that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God through John the Baptist, when he said that, he meant that. Man cannot be saved except through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it, and people need to understand that. But I'll tell you this. People hate the name Jesus today, and it's not the fact that they just hating that you preach to him that's the only way to be saved. They don't even like you use his name to pray in Jesus' name. That's how far we came. I'll tell you, when I was a young man coming up, when I got saved, September 27, 1959, if anybody had said you couldn't use Jesus' name in prayer, they'd been thrown out of the building just about. That's how strong it was, even though we had problems back then with the Bible and other things. But today, there's not anything. Even God's own people who say they're saved don't even rise up about it. It amazes me that some people say, well, if that's the way they feel, you know. That's like, well, they think you ought to get saved somewhere else. If a person say, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, but that's their way that they to get saved, that maybe that's where you got, if that be the case, they might not even be saved. Because if there's another way, and I've said before and hundreds of times, we better be looking for it. I'm glad I don't have to look for it. I'm glad God confirmed to my heart by his word that Jesus Christ is who he said he was and who God had said he was at that time. And so the altar of God was accepted in Jerusalem. Today, churches practice the ritual, ignore teachings of the Bible and about biblical separation from ungodliness and worldliness. Israel's false prophets taught that God would accept anything offered them and be glad. This is what Jeroboam and his false priests and prophets said. You just be sure your life a certain way, and you just give God any type of credit, and he'll accept it. He's so glad to have you, he'll accept anything you want. No, he won't either. He never has and never will. Because he wants us to manifest him. And you and I can't wallow in sin and manifest him. The first says they're saying wallow in sin. You can't manifest who Jesus Christ is. The world will laugh you till kingdoms come. Because they understand that religious enough, there's going to be some changes in people's life. So again, Israel's false prophets taught that God would accept anything. So they all join in when they slander God's true spokesman. The whole nation now is against Amos. And so when I look at this, Israel was destroyed just as God said they would be. The Syrians came in, invaded the northern tribes, and carried them away as slaves, as captivity. They brutally killed elder people and women and children. And ladies and gentlemen, listen, you know why? What a price they had to pay for a few years of pleasure. Won't you like it when you see Moses said he wouldn't take the pleasure of Egypt for a season? He was willing to serve God. Modern-day politicians and philosophers say that the rules today have changed. They say that God no longer tells us what is right and wrong by his word, because his word is out of date. And they say also we're trying to bring it up to date. We're trying to change it and get it where you can understand it better and be more to our level. And every time they do that, they change the standard. And before long, you got what we got now. The blood's not really that concerned. The blood is everything. Because it's the blood of God. It's everything. And so they say that we judge by more practical means today. Whatever works is okay. Well, I find this in Judges, the last chapter, which has 21 and verse 25, said, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If you don't have leadership, that's what happens. We have the intellect and ability to start choosing for ourselves, and we will come up with something thinking it's going to help us get to that better happy hunting ground somewhere or another. Because understanding what life is, this out of eternity. They say, do whatever you have to do to achieve the end. Today you have preachers in pulpits teaching and practicing the same thing, telling their congregation there is no plumb line. In Jude 12, verse 12 tells us that in this, these are clouds without water. These are spots that are in our precious feast. These are trees without fruit. Jude said that when he got to looking at people who claimed to be something that they were not. Today, the plumb line is refused. But God will judge in righteousness, his righteousness, not by man's foolishness and corrupt way of thinking. God does not speculate here, ladies and gentlemen, at all. He will judge sin. His character has to do it. And I'm glad he's judged it for you and I who trust Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God help us to stand for him in these last days. We're going to be put to the test. When people reject truth, they reject God. And I believe we, like Amos, can know from God's word that he will judge the ungodly. His long-suffering, his forbearance does not change his promise to deal with sin. Doesn't change that. In this life, we may not be able to stop the evil people from running this nation, but we can serve and honor Jesus Christ today. And as things go worse, it's going to be harder to do so. We're going to see things take place we never thought would happen. And sometimes we're going to feel very down. We're going to feel distressed. We're going to feel discouraged. It seems that Satan is winning every battle sometimes, which makes us weary. But we have the Word of God. And I'll read to you quickly, and I'm fixing to close in Romans with me, if you will. I'm talking about our nation now. If you go to Romans chapter 8 with me. In Romans chapter 8. And I don't read all this, but if you read this from 18 through 39, verse 18 says, "For I reckon that suffering this present world not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And there's a lot of other good things here in the rest, but I want to go down to verse 35, and you've heard this, and we're going to read this. You know what it is. It's a blessed thing for us to read. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distresses, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted sheep for the slaughter. And all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us." Now that's something the world can't understand. They treat people even to the place of destroying, killing, beheading, doing other things. And we see that happen in foreign countries now where ungodly places kill Christians because that's all the reason they do it, just because they say they have been saved. And just recently, we just seen a young girl telling about, it was her dad, I believe it was. Her dad got shot 3 times in the chest, and all he had to do was just say, "I don't believe in Jesus Christ." You see that on the news? I saw it. Brother Ken prayed in his prayer, prayed for them the other night. She saw her dad shot because he would not recant his faith. That didn't happen 2,000 years ago. That didn't happen in Fox Book of Martyr. That happened just a few weeks, just the last few days in our time. He said, "We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded," and I love this when Paul said that, the very first thing he said, "I am persuaded that neither death," the first thing he mentioned was death. "Death, their life, nor angels, principalities, or powers, nor things present, things come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Now turn to 1 John chapter 5 with me and see why we can do this, because we have overcome, not because of who we are in ourselves, but who Jesus Christ is. In chapter 5 of 1 John, he says, "For whatsoever is born of God, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Our faith in the God of this Bible, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's the reason I say, ladies and gentlemen, if I'm going to go anywhere, you can have all the drama you want to have. You can have all the, hoopla that you want to have in church, but I want to hear the Bible proclaimed. Amen. Because that feeds our soul. And here he tells us, "Whatsoever is born of God overcome the world, and this is the victory that overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but that he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Watch verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God is come." Don't come telling me that Jesus was some bastard son. Don't come telling me that Jesus didn't die for our sins. Amen. A person who says that's a fool. Because you're not believing the word of God. Notice he said, "We know that the Son of God has come and had given us understanding." He's given us understanding that we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And I don't have no question about that whatsoever. And I say to you tonight, today society is becoming more anti-Christian than ever before. Our society is steady increasing in sins that God calls abomination. They're unwilling to obey God. They're unwilling to witness for God. Marriages have been abandoned. And clothing has been abandoned in our day too, by the way. increasing in pornography, increasing in lawlessness. True Christians are fighting for their freedom in so-called Christian nation. If it's a Christian nation, we shouldn't have to be fighting for our freedom. Because God has set us free. If there is no true God, then we do not have absolute truth. Those who believe there's no true God, then the idea of open-minded people will not accept absolute truth. And everybody said, we're just open-minded today. Well, you better be so open-minded that you leave God out, I tell you that. Because he's the one we're going to stand before one of these days. And here's what we're seeing happening just as sure as I'm standing here tonight, and much more, it's much worse than what I'm going to say right now. What has America become in our particular day? Because there is no fear. Where is the fear of God in America today? They have become this. Listen to me. Think about this. If we lie to the Congress, it's a felony. If the Congress lies to us, it's just politics. Listen to me now. The government spends millions to rehabilitate criminals, and they do almost nothing for the victims. In public schools, you can teach that homosexuality is okay, but you better not use the Word of God in the process to say otherwise. You can kill an unborn child, but it's wrong to execute mass murders. We don't burn books in America. We now rewrite them. We got rid of the communist and social threat by renaming it progressivism. We're unable to close our borders in Mexico, but we have no problem protecting the 38th parallel in Korea. You can have pornography on television, on the internet, but you better not put a nativity scene in a public park somewhere or another. I'm talking about little things that's getting bigger and bigger. We have eliminated all criminals in America. They are now called sick people. We can use a human fetus for medical research, but it's wrong to use an animal. We take money from those who work hard for it and give it to those who don't work. We all support the Constitution, but only when it supports our political ideology. We still have freedom of speech, but only if we are being politically correct. Just a few things. I don't need them all. I don't have time. The land of opportunity is now the land of handouts. And how we handle our major crisis today, here's how they handle it. The government appoints a committee to determine who's at fault, then threatens them, passes a law, raises their taxes, and tells us the problem is solved so they can get back to their re-election campaign. We're in a mess, folks. May God help us not to misread it. Where's the fear of God in America today? I'm sorry. I don't see it. I don't see it. And we're creatures of gradualism. I'm going to say this close. If this book is not preached, thus saith the Lord, in context, and God's people don't study it, even though they trust Christ as Savior, you and I are easily led if we don't have an antidote to what they're telling us. And this book's not hit in our heart, where we find ourselves saying, well, you know, it may be okay. It might. I heard a person say one time, what would you do if someone told you, like this man was told, deny Jesus Christ, you can live and not, you'll die, and he would not, and they shot him 3 times in the chest. And a person who said he was a Christian said, well, you know, I believe that God would rather have us live than die. And it came to me, God would know my heart. I'd tell them I'd deny him so I could live for him later. You might as well hush up. If you deny him at that time, you're certainly going to live for him the rest of the time because the threat's always there. Ladies and gentlemen, what a mess. We need to pray for our country. Not just once in a while, Memorial Day, July the 4th. The only thing to turn this around is the God of this Bible. And God uses people until he exhausts all he can do through us with his word. And he says, those people who stand for this truth are not worthy of us in this world because we treat as the filth of the word. Of the world. But he said, when the day comes, you won't hear what I have given them to say, who will give themselves to me and obey me to preach this book, thus saith the Lord, then I will step in. And when he steps in, they will listen to him. Amen. Stand to your feet, please. Our Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, I thank you for these two messages. He put them together and understand Someone would say, if they hear this part, well, that's just rhetoric. No, we have looked back, as Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 10, to the history and see how God dealt and what God did for us to learn in the age of grace. God is documenting His Word how He is from beginning to now, all through eternity. He doesn't change just because His people changes. He's the standard. He's the plumb line. He sets it for us. We don't decide what we're going to do. Say, God, you ought to be pleased with this. After all, I did it for you. Cain did that, and God would not accept it. Why do we think in our age that He would accept the fruits of our labors cupped up in our own mind, which many times satisfies our flesh more so than satisfying God's direction to us in this life? Our Heavenly Father, please see us. Help us in our heart to have a tender heart to hear the Word of God. And we'll not hear it unless we get in it. This book is precious, Lord. Thank you for preserving it for our day. We love it. There's so much when we get in it. You just check our hearts all the time. And Lord, we see ourselves many times seem to be fighting the wind. But we have the promises that you said. No, if we're doing our best to walk with you and preach this book, you're going to accomplish what you're going to do in your life until you close it out in time. And you want your people to say, just be obedient, be available. If you stay in the book, I'll give you the instructions. I impress your heart. I reveal truth to you. I'll give you the ability to put it together systematically so you can understand. The world can't understand that. They look at a certain portion of Scripture and blame God for something. They look at a portion, can't understand it. They're just hit spot along in the Bible if they've opened the Bible. And since they don't open it much, they hear what others say and then they add to it. Lord, we don't do that. We want to study the Scriptures to prove ourselves approved to you. Rightly dividing the Word of God. Please help us with that. And I thank you this day, what we've seen. Never have I approached this before in my ministry for 54 years like I have today. Bless your holy name. Holy Spirit, exalt Jesus Christ and help us face what we have to face for the glory of God. And we'll thank you for it, whatever it is. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.